A portion of scripture from Luke chapter 1 verses 34 through 38. This portion of scripture can be found on page number 855 of your pew Bibles. I will begin reading in verse 26 to provide us with some context. And as you are turning there in your copies of God's word, I will read the passage and then we will go before our Father's throne of grace in prayer once more. So beginning now in Luke chapter 1 verse 26, hear now the word of the living and the true God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening humble and in need of your grace, in need of the grace that only you can provide to us through the teaching of your word, Father. Please humble us. Please remove anything from within us that would seek to question your word, that would seek to revolt against it. Please humble us, Lord. Please teach us what you want your word to teach us. Please show us the glorious realities of who you are and what you have done for us, Lord. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Trust. Trust is something that can oftentimes be very difficult to gain, especially in a fallen world that is marred by the sin of its inhabitants. Trust is something that is earned, and it is also something that is maintained by those who seek to keep it. There are many people and things that you and I trust, whether we realize it or not. As children, we instinctively trust our parents. We feel safer when they're around. We believe them at their word instinctively, since they have been there from day one. For most of the beginning stages of our lives, our parents are really the lens through which we see the world. We trust their opinions, their guidance, and the way in which they tell us to go. This trusting bond between parent and child is one that is fostered naturally and almost simultaneously from the time children are born into the world. Usually, we also trust our siblings, even though siblings can tend to fight and gnaw at each other through their younger years. Some of their closest bonds and relationships that you find are between brothers and sisters. This high level of trust can also be seen in other family relationships, like the relationship that you may have with your grandparents or your cousins or whoever it may be. There is not much of a barrier to cross in gaining one another's trust, since in your mind they are family. They can be trusted. You may notice that it is harder to gain the trust of those outside your family. You may realize this when you are becoming friends with someone for the first time or when you are just beginning to date your significant other. That deep level of trust that people have between them has to be built up, since you don't fully know the other person yet. You have not been acquainted with them for very long. You don't know their tendencies or if you can feel comfortable around them. It takes time to build up to the point where you can trust others. There's a reason you trust the mechanic you go to or the chef at the restaurant you like to eat at. They have proven themselves to you. They have earned your trust and your respect, and you are comfortable paying for their services, because you can rely upon their word. Trust is something big. It's something that is really important to us. It impacts the way that we act and the ways in which we decide to go about our lives. All of our interactions that we have with others are in some way or fashion built upon trust. This is why it hurts so much to lose trust in someone, to be betrayed when someone lies to you, when someone goes behind your back and does things or says things that harm you. You instantly lose trust in that person. You instantly have lingering feelings of hurt and bitterness due to the fact that someone whom you trusted did something that hurt you, that cost your confidence in them. This is why the loss of trust between family members normally adds in so much extra pain and hurt. For these are the people who are supposed to be able to trust the most. You are supposed to be able to trust those who are closest to you with absolutely everything that is going on in your life at all times. So when they do something that is painful, that hurts you and cuts you deep, that's when it really stings. And the deeper that wound is, the harder it is to gain that trust back. It can take a long time, sometimes years and years, for someone to be able to gain trust back from someone whom they have hurt or wounded very deeply. For a while, most people retract after they are hurt by someone, especially when they were close to that person. They had been vulnerable with that person. They had felt safe with that person. Being able to trust in someone means being able to take them at their word, being able to live in light of the fact that you trust that person, relying upon someone else to do what they have committed to do and to live up to the expectations that have been set within the confines of the relationship. Trust in someone's word is very important. Today in our passage, we see the practical effect of trust in someone else's words. We read today a story about how Mary trusts in the word of the Lord that was spoken to her by the angel Gabriel. Mary has just been told by the angel Gabriel that she will conceive and bear a child, but not just any child. Mary is told that she will bear the Son of God in human flesh. She will bear Jesus, the one who is coming to take away the sins of his people. This is astounding news, so astounding that it prompts Mary to ask a question. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" As we have read previously, Mary was a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. In ancient Jewish culture, the period of betrothal or of being engaged was typically about a year long. It is very similar to engagements that we have today. The couples did not live together, they were not officially married, but everyone knew that this couple was meant for one another. In the ancient Jewish culture, some may have even spoken of Mary as the wife of Joseph, even before they were married. This is how serious the ancient culture took the betrothal period. The important point of this description is that Mary is not yet married. She is not yet united to her husband. She is saving herself for marriage. There have been no relations between the couple that could have brought about Mary conceiving a child. Mary, even at her young age, was keen enough to know this, to realize that as a virgin, there is absolutely no way that she could naturally have a child. So Mary, being very curious about the details of this announcement from the angel, asks a question. How will this be? And right away, we see that Luke, as he is writing this part of the story, is drawing a direct contrast for us, a contrast between the doubt of Zechariah and the faith of the Virgin Mary. In Luke 1:18, Zechariah, when he received unexpected news from the angel of the Lord, who told him that his wife, who was barren, that she would conceive a child, he asks, "How shall I know this?" When he is confronted with the news of the gospel that is being announced to him, he doubts. He doubts the word of the Lord. He fails to take God at his word, and he looks for another way to confirm the word of the Lord, on top of the fact that the word of the Lord had just been spoken over him. In contrast with this, Luke presents to us the Virgin Mary. When she is given the revelation of the Lord from the angel of the Lord, her question is, "How will this be?" Do you see the difference? Mary assumes that the word of the Lord is going to take place. She just wants to know how. How will the Lord go about doing this? Is there anything that I need to do in obedience to the Lord and His calling over my life? How is the Lord going to proceed in fulfilling His plan for the salvation of His people? In her questioning to the Lord even, Mary displays faith. She takes God at His word as He has delivered it. And in response to Mary's question, the angel answers. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." The angel answers Mary and declares that by the hand of Almighty God, she will conceive the Son of God. This conception would not be done normally. It would not be performed by humans or by human ingenuity or power. No, this conception, the second person of the Trinity, taking upon himself human flesh, would be performed by the power of the Lord of heaven and earth. This truth is still the truth that we as believers confess today. In the Apostles' Creed, we confess that he was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. In the Nicene Creed, we confess that Jesus was incarnated by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. The angel says that the Holy Spirit would come upon her. As we see later in this passage in Mary's beautiful Magnificat, Mary knew her scripture as she praised the Lord using many scriptural terms and references. So Mary would have instantly recognized the meaning of what the angel was telling her when he said that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her. The Holy Spirit is involved intimately in all of what God does, as the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, very God of very God. The Holy Spirit is present at the creation of all things, overshadowing the waters. The Holy Spirit is present with the people of Israel in the wilderness, overshadowing the tabernacle of the Lord as a cloud. The Holy Spirit overshadowed the ministry and life of Jesus. By the Holy Spirit, Jesus went to the cross for our salvation. By the Holy Spirit, we as a church do life as believers unto the Lord faithfully. And by the Spirit of the Lord, the Virgin Mary conceived the Son of God in human flesh. By the power of Almighty God, the Spirit worked miraculously in the life of the Virgin Mary. There are many who read this story about the conception of Jesus and instantly think or believe that there is no way that this could have ever taken place. That is exactly what Zechariah thought as well. When the Lord declared to him that his wife would conceive after being barren her entire life, he relied about what he knew about the world apart from the supernatural working of God. This is why the angel declares to Mary that nothing will be impossible with the Lord. There is nothing that he cannot do. There is no force of nature or physical reality that is greater than him. The one who created all of the forces and the one who created all of the known physical realities. The God of all creation. And still there is a doubt that often lingers when it comes to the virgin birth. A doubt that many cling to, believing that it is somehow impossible for God to do this. And yet this is why we are given this gospel. Luke himself tells us this, that he is writing us a gospel so that we would know the events that have come to pass for our salvation. The virgin birth is one of those truths that is absolutely indispensable to our faith. If you are to cast aside the virgin birth and believe that it is impossible, then what you are saying is that you do not believe in the power of the Lord to do what seems impossible. The doctrine of the virgin birth preserves our belief that Jesus is fully God and fully man, that he is the second person of the Trinity, and that he took upon himself human nature for our salvation, that he became man, entering into our painful human existence and pulling us out of it by his power as God, saving us and completely wiping away our sin due to his infinite worth as the Lord of all things. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then not only is the word of God seen to be a lie, but Jesus is also only a man conceived through natural causes. The virgin birth is indispensable to our faith, a portion of doctrine that we must never budge on. But it is possible that you are here today as a believer, hearing this doctrinal truth preached, and it is one that you believe. And praise God that this truth resides within your heart by his power and grace. However, this portion of Scripture still raises an important question for you and I to answer. It still provides a cause for us to examine our hearts, even as those who believe in the virgin birth. For these verses are posing the overarching question of whether or not we truly believe that our God can do the impossible. And do we believe that God has done the impossible and that he can still do the impossible? In our passage today, the angel provides Mary with a sure sign that God can indeed do the impossible. The angel reveals to Mary that God had conceived life in the barren womb of her cousin Elizabeth, bringing a child in the womb of the person in whom there was no natural ability to conceive. God had done the impossible in Elizabeth, and he was now doing the impossible in the life of the Virgin Mary. For us today, this question is still relevant. Do you believe that God can do the impossible? That God can do miracles? Do you feel as if your sin is so great, so heavy, or so weighty that God can somehow not forgive it? Do you believe that there are issues in your life, relationships that have been broken, bridges that have been destroyed, lives that have seemingly been ruined by the effects of sin, that God can somehow not restore them? Do you believe that there is any sickness or pain or suffering that God cannot bring good out of? Do you believe that God brought life out of barren wombs? That God resurrected from the dead? That he turned water into wine? That he spoke the world and all that there is into existence? Do you believe that God can do the impossible? As Christians, we believe that God has done the impossible, that he has given us all of the evidence in the world that he is trustworthy, that he is all-powerful, and that nothing can stand in the way of his providence and his plan for his glory and our good. This is exactly why we run to our Lord in prayer, asking him for help, asking him to provide for us, asking him to mend our broken relationships, to heal our seemingly insolvable sicknesses, to forgive us of our sins, most importantly. All things that in and of themselves are absolutely impossible, apart from the miraculous working of Almighty God, with whom, as Jesus said, there is nothing that is impossible. And so the question still remains, do you believe that God can indeed do the impossible? Do you view him as the one who can bring life from death? Brethren, this is who our God is, the one who can do the impossible. After the angel responds to the question of Mary, we then read of her response in verse 38. And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This response from Mary is truly astounding. This is not the answer we would have ever expected to receive from Mary. Throughout all of biblical history, we have witnessed those called by God, told by him that he is about to do the impossible. We've seen them melt in fear, in doubt, and sometimes even straight up unbelief. Moses, when God told him to confront Pharaoh and demand the freedom of the Israelites, he asked God to send someone else, to send anyone else. Gideon, much like Zechariah, asked God for proof that what he said would come to pass. The prophet Jeremiah claimed that he was too young. Zechariah did not believe God when he was told that he would be the father of John the Baptist. There has been a long lineage of people who have wilted when the seemingly impossible plans of God have been revealed to them. And yet Mary, when she is confronted with the salvific, seemingly impossible plan of God Almighty, she responds in faith. "Let it be according to your word." How powerful those words actually are. You see, Mary does not know all the details. Mary does not ask for any signs. Mary takes God at his word, believing that he will do all that he said, and she believes. Mary has faith in things hoped for and the assurance of things that are not seen. And what's more, Mary's faith even extends to the point that she will endure anything that comes her way due to the word of God that has been spoken, due to her faith in God. Think about some of the implications that come with trusting the message of the Lord in this situation. Mary risks losing her soon-to-be husband, Joseph. There is no guarantee here at this moment that Joseph will believe what Mary tells him regarding the seemingly miraculous conception of her son. Mary risks her reputation. She knows that there will always be people in her life surrounding her who will always think and murmur that she has been immoral, that her son is a bastard. Whether Mary realized it or not, her faithful commitment to the word of the Lord was a commitment to suffering, as her son would later be ridiculed, mocked, and rejected during his earthly ministry. Her son would be subjected to experiencing the painful suffering of the cross, dying the death of a criminal, being tortured and murdered publicly. Mary's faithful commitment to the word of the Lord was a commitment to suffering. And yet, in spite of this uncertainty, in spite of all of the future possibilities that were to come, Mary answers the angel of the Lord saying, "Let it be according to your word." By faith in the work and word of God, empowered by the grace of God, Mary believes and trusts the word of the Lord, no matter what comes her way. What we see in this example of Mary's life is the outflow, or the natural result, of the person who believes in the word of God, who takes God at his word. And what a challenge this response of Mary should be for us today, for those of us who are members of the body of Jesus Christ. Do we have this type of trust in our God? Do we trust God to handle things according to his wise plan? Do we believe that God will order all things for his glory and our good? In short, do we take God at his word? Does God's word shape the way we live? The Christian life is one that is often filled with suffering, that is filled with hardship and rough patches. It is not always easy or even fun to experience life as a Christian. This is part of what makes it so unattractive to many to take God at his word. We don't like to willingly take on suffering or pain as human beings. Sometimes I fear that many would rather ignore God and his word if it meant avoiding painful situations. What we see in our story today is a picture of the Christian life, that no matter what comes our way, we trust God, even through the suffering and uncertainty. For he is faithful to bring all things together for good as he has promised. The relationship that you may have that is currently falling apart, the job situation that you cannot seem to figure out, the loss of a family member, the unresolved or unrelenting pain, the new or painful medical diagnosis, whatever it may be, we can trust God at his word to work all things out for good, no matter how hard it is to endure them. By faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in the word of the Lord, empowered by his grace, we can have the same response as Mary to the call of the Christian life. Let it be according to your word. We are asked a twofold question from our passage today that we would do well to briefly reconsider. Do we believe that our God can do the impossible? Do we believe that our God controls all things, that our God orders all things unto his glory and the good of his people? Do you take God at his word, knowing that all that he declares will certainly come to pass? If so, how does this impact your life? Is the sentiment of your heart and your mind, "Let it be according to your word, O God"? On our own, we cannot get to this point in our spiritual lives where we are ready to say this. In and of ourselves, we cannot believe in God's ability to do what we view as impossible. On our own, we cannot muster up the determination or the courage to give all that we have to the Lord. For in and of ourselves, we are weak and we are feeble. We are selfish, we are self-centered, afraid of pain, discomfort, and suffering that comes with taking God at his word. For some, you may have been hurt so much by those you thought you could trust and those you thought you could believe in that now you place this doubt upon God and his word, having been failed by so many who you thought you could trust. Trusting God and living in light of the truth of God's word can be hard, it oftentimes is guaranteed to be difficult. And yet the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that as believers we are given the gift of faith from the Holy Spirit. We are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and by the power of God we have faith in him for our salvation. He has displayed his abilities and his work to us in his word and in our salvation. He has proved himself to be trustworthy. He has given us the proof that we need to trust him with all things by giving us his only son, the one who came to earth and took upon human flesh as a real man and died so that we would be saved, and the one who would complete all things in himself at the end of all time. As believers, we can take God at his word that he is powerful enough to save us and to redeem us. This is a reality and a belief then, brethren, that changes everything. From the most minuscule events in your life and the circumstances to the things that we think will topple us over, the things or situations that we think we can't survive, we can trust our God. We can take God at his word that he can do all things and that he is directing all things unto his glory. And we can live in light of this trust, knowing that no matter what comes our way, our God is sustaining us. He is leading us and he is enabling us to live lives that are faithful to him. Brothers and sisters, I pray that we will indeed remember and believe that it is our God and our God alone who can do the impossible. And that this reality would transform the way that we live, that the rhythm of our hearts and our minds would be as Mary's, saying, "Yes, Lord, let it be according to your word." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. O Heavenly Father, we come before you once again humbled and amazed at the truths that you have revealed to us in your word. You have revealed to us today that you indeed are the God who can do the impossible. You are the God who has done the impossible, bringing all things into existence out of nothing, saving us by the death of your only Son. Oh, Father, please give us hearts that would seek to cling to you, that no matter what may come our way, that we would seek to cling to your word and say, "Let it be according to your plan, Father, for whatever you have for us." Oh God, may these truths impact us and change the way we go about our lives as we seek to do all things unto the glory of your holy name. We ask all these things in the name of our Savior and our Mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, as we respond